Here we are going to chapter 3 today of Luke. Last couple of weeks we've studied the circumstances of the birth of John the Baptist and then of Jesus. And then Luke 2 pretty much talks about Jesus' life between birth and 12 years old. And then Scripture's silent regarding his life between the ages of 12 and 30, except to say at the last verse of chapter 2, 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, or in men. So as we come to chapter 3, we move forward about 18 years. Jesus is now 30 years old. John the Baptist is now 30 years old. And that's the age when, for the Jewish mindset, they become a man and they're able to really walk out into spiritual things. So here, let's read a couple verses. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, and the region of tonsillitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, Texas. Wow, that's kind of weird. That's in there. Texas. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here, let's stop there. Lord, thank you for the time we have together to study your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us great insight into your heart for us and who Jesus really is. And we want to grow right now, Lord. We just desire to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to hear your heart clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the first couple of verses, Luke continues this pattern of establishing the dates of events that were occurring in the political world and the spiritual world so that we can kind of really know. So Tiberius Caesar there at the beginning, he began his reign in 13 AD. It's historical. All these things are historical. You can look back in your history books and you'll see that. He began his reign in 13 AD. So if we fast forward 15 years from that, John the Baptist begins his ministry at about 28 AD, 29 AD, somewhere in that. Notice that John, at the end of verse 2, he heard the word of the Lord in the wilderness. John was raised in solitude out there. It's a very rough, don't think a woods area, don't think anything like that. It was a very barren area, desert area. And a tough little prophet's going to be raised in that region. One thing he learns when he's out there is he learns to hear the voice of Almighty God. And out there, he's not interrupted by iPhones and iPads and I can't take it anymore and iPods and all these things. He's not interrupted about any of those things. Most days, I hate my cell phone. And if I could throw it in the river, if I could find one, I think I would. You know, it's hard to believe that there was a time when we had one phone in our house and it was attached to the wall. In fact, the way I grew up, we had a party line. I think there were six homes on that one line. Remember that? Some of us old enough. Remember those days? And in fact, if you wanted to make a phone call and you got on and the lady down the street was talking to her aunt about the corn on her feet, you waited. Because there was no, you know, you waited. And then you'd pick up 20 minutes later and she's still talking about more corns. And you wait later. You know, that was just the way it was. But because it was attached to a wall, you could get away from it. I didn't realize how much trouble I was in until I got home most days. And that's just the way it worked back then. And today, we're just inundated. Just inundated with sensory things. They come at us from every direction. And how long's it been since you left the TV off in your house? That you went in your house and you didn't just immediately go turn the TV on? How long's it been that you didn't allow those things? How long's it been to just grab a book and go sit in the corner and read? Or get on the floor without the TV on, get on the floor and play with your kids? How long's it been? You know, I didn't do it on purpose, but I left my cell phone one day at home. I felt like I left my right arm at home. It was just the craziest thing. And the whole time I'm out, I'm thinking, who's calling me? Oh, the world's got to be ending. And I was really disappointed when I got home and none of you called me. I was like, man, holy cow. It was nice. Don't get me wrong. But it's kind of weird how we go through those processes of, you know, all the things that come at us and we feel like they're necessary. John didn't have any of those things. And out of that solitude, he heard the voice of God very clearly. And those things, if we're not careful, they can really interfere with our ability to hear from God. And we're surrounded by distractions on the horizontal. And we got to push those aside so we can hear God's voice and get touch with God on the vertical. So God spoke to John in the solitary places, and now he's released to go speak the message. And that's verse 3 really speaks to the message. I'm a theme guy. And so the beginning of this whole chapter, verse 3 is probably the key. And then it says that John went out in the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't institute the concept of water baptism. It was something that had been a part of Jewish spiritual life for a long, long time. Back then, they had what were called mikvahs. It's a bath that was used for the purpose of ritual immersions in Judaism. So when people came to meet with the Lord at the temple, they would first go into these baths, and they would walk into a bath, submerge themselves. And what it was symbolic of is, as I come out of the bath, I'm clean, I'm pure, and now I can go meet with God. And it was an okay thing for them because their heart was in the right place. And I'm going in and I'm getting rid of all the crud that's on me. And now in my pureness of heart, I'm going to go meet with God. But after a while, like most rituals, a problem can begin to creep into my life because the heart behind the act becomes lost. And it becomes a ceremony without meaning. And that's what happened to the Jewish people. The mikvahs became something that they just did, and they didn't understand why. And their heart could be still corroded as they come out of the water. Their heart was still not right with God, but they thought that because they went through the bath, that somehow God sees them as okay. And isn't that the way with rituals? No matter what the ritual is, if we're not careful, the ritual is a ceremonial thing that we do, thinking that that's what makes me right with God. John the Baptist comes along right here and he says, that attitude's not acceptable to God. You can mikvah yourself until you're one big prune, and that doesn't make you right before Almighty God. He's saying you need to be baptized with the baptism of repentance. You see it in 3? For the forgiveness of sins. In other words, if in your heart you really want to be right with God, then repent and I'll give you a water experience. And so the key word there that he uses is the word repent. Now, John the Baptist was, Jesus said this about John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. So according to Jesus, John is greater than Moses, he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than all of them. Elijah, he's greater than Jeremiah, he's greater than Ezekiel. And the center of what he said, the center of his message was, repent from your wicked ways and turn back to God. Repent just simply means a chain of direction. It's a military term. It means I'm going one way, and to repent means I turn and go back the other way. So at one point in time, I'm walking this way away from God, and when I repent, I turn and come back to God. That's simply what the word means. And repentance is the most important message a person can possibly hear. It's more important than hearing from a guru or a philosopher or a scientist. It's more important than hearing that the cancer has been cured. It's more important than you winning the lottery. It's more important than anything you'll ever hear in your whole life. Why? Because it's through the change of my heart that allows me to get right with God. And I need to recognize that I'm going the wrong direction. And I need to turn from that and turn back to God. Let's never apologize for speaking a message of repentance to people. It's necessary for people to be right with God. And then verse 4 down to 6, he quotes Isaiah. It's a prophecy concerning the forerunner who was going to come before the Messiah. Back in ancient times, when a king was going to visit a faraway province, couriers would go out in advance of the king, and he would tell the people, the king is visiting soon. Repair the roads. Repair the bridges. Get the trash out of your yards. Get the refrigerators off your front porch. Get the cars that are up on blocks out of the driveway. The king is coming. Get ready. That's what John the Baptist is doing for Jesus. As a courier for Jesus, John is telling the people, get your hearts right with God because the king is coming. And that's what 4 through 6 speaks to. Notice at the very end of 6, and all flesh, not just Jew, not just Gentile, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7 then he said to the multitudes, they came out to be baptized by him. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? Vipers is a dangerous snake. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice the word multitudes in 7. All these people are flocking out to the wilderness to hear this message from God. Why? Because he speaks the truth. And people are drawn to the truth. And as God has declared to us to speak the truth of his word, we don't have to wonder about, is it too strong? Maybe I need to back off a little bit, maybe make it palatable for people. We don't have to worry. This is God's word. God knows how to speak to the human heart. And we don't have to in any way worry or wonder about how do I bring this forth. We just got to speak the truth of his word with power and trust that God is going to do a supernatural work in people's hearts at that point in time. We're so close to losing the generations behind us because we're more interested in form than substance. The people of this world need substance. They need to be told the truth about God's word. You know, you think about it for a second with me. Look around our world. Where do you think this world is headed? How long do you think this world's going to last? Who can straighten out this world? Islamic terrorism isn't going to decrease overnight. How are we going to keep Islamic terrorists from becoming more of an issue where people are really being beheaded and they're coming after us, by the way? What about nuclear weapons? What happens if Iran gets a nuclear weapon? What happens if these ISIS terrorists get nuclear? What happens then? Did you know that the U.S. has a 5-Earth arsenal? That means we can blow up every inch of this earth 5 times. I guess it's in case we miss something the first 4 times, we need to have a 5th. I don't know. Russia has a 4-Earth arsenal, the ability to blow up this earth 4 times over. One Triton sub has 10 times the detonating power than every weapon used in World War II on all sides. 10 times. One sub. And you look at mankind with all the intellect, so-called, all the wisdom, so-called, where has it brought us? Really, where has it brought us? The U.S. is almost $20 trillion in debt. You want to get sad, you get online and you look and see what $1 trillion is, and it'll make you like, whoa. We're 20 almost, and we're not stopping at 20. Look what's going on in our schools. Look at our murder rate, our immorality in our society, right here in Cumberland, Indiana. And with all of our technological advances, where has it brought us? In my opinion, it's brought us to the brink of destruction. And people have a sense that this world's in peril. People know that things can't continue like this very much longer. And this world is moving very quickly toward its prophesied end. But for the Christian, we can have excitement attached to all that. Why? Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon. And I can assure you that the best news that you'll ever hear in your whole entire life is this: that you can be eternally saved from the penalty of your sin, from the penalty of your rebellion, by asking Jesus to be your Savior and by allowing Him to be the King of your life. And when you do that, you'll read the newspaper in a completely different way. You'll watch this election as it proceeds in a completely different way. You won't be wringing your hands. Why? You too will have a perspective of all this is leading up to Jesus' return, and I am really, really excited about that. That's the truth. And that's the truth. That's the message that people need to hear in this world. Because that's the message that's going to bring people into a relationship with God. Notice in verse 8 then, he says, therefore bring fruits worthy of repentance. It's simply evidence that repentance has occurred in your life. John's just simply calling us for more than just a verbal commitment to the Lord. That there should be a fruit of a changed life. So true repentance is a changed life. A changed actions. Now, if we go back into Matthew's gospel, we would know that the religious leaders are here in the midst. And he just directs verse 7 on down specifically at the religious leaders when he calls them broods of vipers. Can you imagine calling the spiritual leaders of our world today brood of vipers? No one talks to these guys like that. And I wonder if everybody's sitting around saying, whoa, that's crazy talk. He's talking to those guys like that. That's kind of cool. Putting them in their place finally. John realized that the religious leaders were like snakes in the grass and their hypocrisy was poisonous. The religious leaders, they just kept the outward things of the law. It was only for form, only religiosity, only for appearances. And John goes on to tell them in verse middle of 8 that they can't trust in the relationship that their forefathers had with God. Abraham had his own relationship with God. Abraham's going to stand before God on his own merit, what he said, who he said Jesus was going to be and who he said God was. And I don't know, for those of us who've been in Israel, there are stones everywhere. I mean, everywhere there are stones. So when he says at the end of 8 that God is able to raise up to children of Abraham from these stones, he's saying God isn't necessarily only going to raise up his kids through the Jewish people. He can raise up people to be his kids from anywhere and everywhere. That's God's call. So don't trust in the fact that you're children of Abraham. Then that's what's going to make you have a right relationship with God. So John the Baptist, he comes on the scene here and he tells the people that he doesn't care how much they know. He doesn't care how much they do. He doesn't care who your forefathers were. Everyone needs their own relationship with God. And that relationship comes through repentance. Believing that Jesus is who he says he was and repenting of my ways. So what would John be saying today if he was alive? Well, don't think that just because you're an American, don't think that just because you're Catholic, don't think just because you're Baptist, don't think just because you were raised in a Christian home that you're qualified for heaven. None of that matters, he would say. You need to repent and have your sins forgiven. And when a person repents and has their sins forgiven and gets right with God, he's also going on to say there'll be evidence of that. There'll be fruit in your life. Unfortunately, there are many people in churches today that think that they can be right with God because they've been told that. As long as they go through certain catechisms, as long as they become a member of the church, as long as they're baptized into their church, they are being told a lie and they're believing the lie. And it's going on today in our town that people are being lied to about how to be right with God. I saw a survey. 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. But only 33% of those 80% claim to be born again. Now, I got news for you. There's only one kind of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. If you're not born again, you're not Christian. Read John 3. Jesus specifically says it. You need to have a new birth. You need to have a spiritual birth. And so those kind of statistics just show me that people aren't understanding what God says to be true. What needs to happen for me to come in right relationship with God is not that I go to church, not that I own a Bible, not that I give money, not that none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. What needs to happen is to me have an attitude in my heart to say, I'm a sinner and needs a Savior. And my sin has separated me from Almighty God. And if I don't get that right before I die, I will forever be separated from God. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. But God loves me enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And all I got to do is believe in what Jesus did for me there. Repent of my ways. Turn back to God. I'm saved. And I can fall off the stool right now. Didn't do it. I can fall off the stool right now. And I know I'm going to be with God forever. You too, right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's the truth. And that's what John is preaching. And he preached that message then, and we need to preach this message now because many, many people are being lied to today. Many people. John says, these religious leaders, you're a brood of vipers. You're snakes in the grass. Your hypocrisy is poisonous. And he tells them and all the people around them to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Then 9 is judgment's now begun on the religious systems. That's all he's saying when he talks about the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Judgment's now come on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, anyone who trusts in religion for their right standing with God. And judgment's definitely on these religious leaders who are leading people away from God. I got to tell you that most every Sunday when I sit back there, I don't get nervous. I get really concerned because if I say anything that misrepresents God, he's going to hold me accountable for it. And you know me, I can get a little goofy. And there are times when it's like, well, you better back up. Because if you get your in way of what God wants to say, then God's going to hold you accountable for those things. And it'll cause us a little bit of holy fear. Like, Lord, I want to represent you well in everything I do. That's what John's saying to these religious leaders. You're not representing God. These people are coming to hear from God, and you're not telling them the truth. And he's saying, you're going to be judged for it. And there are people in our world today, religious leaders with nice little collars and nice diplomas, and God's going to judge them. God is going to judge them because they're not representing him well. And we need to pray for those kind of people. Verse 10 then, so the people ask, what a great question they ask in verse 10. You see it? What shall we do then? And he answers in 11 and says to them, he who has two tunics, let him give him to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what's appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So it shows us that people's hearts are right to inquire this way. What do we need to do? All these people, surrounded by a dead religious system, are recognizing the truth of what John's saying. And many of us were surrounded by a dead religious system when we were growing up. I was. Absolutely, I was. And I recognized at some point in time that what God said, what John says here is still true today. And I need to ask the very same question, Lord, what do I do? And what I found out, and what message is John saying, is that God desires relationship. And relationship comes through repentance and being forgiven of my sin. Aren't you thankful that the Lord reached out to you and pulled you from religion into relationship? Aren't you thankful for that? I am. I was reminded about that this week because I've went to 2 Catholic funerals in the last week, 2 of them. And I was reminded as I sit there about how I'm so thankful God's pulled me out of religion. Now, I'm not judging the people who were there, but the system is not godly. The system is filled with a bunch of stuff that isn't pleasing to God in my viewpoint. Because when I watch the traditions and the rituals and the stand up, sit down, fight, thinking that's the way that I'm going to be right with God, man, oh man. I wonder how many people that are caught up in those kind of religious systems think they're right with Almighty God because they go up and light a candle, because they pray on some beads, because they do some certain things. How many people are being lied to and believe in the lie today? And they're not right with God because they're not born again. They're not right with God because they never received this message that John is clearly trying to say. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is going to say it over and over and over and over. I desire relationship. Now, there's nothing wrong with stained glass. There's nothing wrong with candles. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what happens is those things get in the way. And all of a sudden, then, we move away from relationship into, as long as I do these things right, then God's got to love me. I did go to church. We need to pray for our friends and family entrapped by religion. We need to pray that God's Holy Spirit will reach them the same way God's Holy Spirit reached us. And in essence, what these people are asking, tell us what repentance looks like, John. No one's told us that that was important to God. And so he goes through in verse 11 through however far we go, 14 or so. First, he talks to the people. He says in 11, he who has two coats. Now, how many coats do you have? Don't answer that. Literally, how many coats do you have? Now, I meant to count this week. I got 10. Big coats, small coats, different kind of coats. You do too, probably. You read what that says? He who has two coats, not 10 coats, he has two. Let him give. See the key word here? The word that's really hard for us Christians. The word's give. Give to him who has none, and he who has food. Now, I open my pantry, there's food. I open my refrigerator, there's food. You realize there's people in Indianapolis who, when they open their refrigerator door, there's nothing there. You know that, right? There's people in Indianapolis who open their pantry door, and all they see are cockroaches when they open the door. That's what they see. So this is for us. And all John's saying is, stop thinking about yourself to the degree that you're willing to help others who are in need. Now, one thing. I think it's important for us to realize that in the ancient times, poor were working poor. Okay? God made a way for those who were poor to go get food. He told the farmers, when you harvest the field, you got one shot. And you don't farm the corners, but when you got one shot through, and when you anything that hits the ground, you need to leave. And then the poor would come in behind the farmers, and they would glean the crops. God provides for the poor. And for whatever reason, there are poor that are always going to remain in our society. Jesus said that, didn't he? For whatever reason, there are people in this world, they work hard. They get up in the morning, and they go, and they go, and they go, but they still never seem to get out from that. And Jesus acknowledges that we need to be sensitive to those people. There's a difference between the lazy and the poor. Jesus is talking, or John the Baptist is talking about the poor right here. And we need to be willing to serve people who are poor. And he constantly speaks to us about it. Now notice that as we go through that verse, and we'll buzz from here. We'll go through that verse. I find it interesting that John doesn't tell these people simply to take note of the poor. Now there's your sign of repentance. At least you're aware of the poor. Or have a warm feeling in your heart toward the poor. There's fruit of repentance. No, John uses that word again, give. Give them something material. Give them something tangible as an expression in your heart for your love for God. See, that shows people that you've been touched by Almighty God. Now, in your bulletins, I've said it a couple weeks, maybe in a week or two, Allie will get up. Allie's been led by the Spirit the last year, and then on, we're going to take hats and gloves and different things down to give away downtown, or middle November, somewhere in there. So for the next few weeks leading up to that, she's going to come up and she's going to share about things that you can, and you did it last year, things you can buy, hand warmers, non-perishable food type things, and she's going to put them together in a little backpack. So we'll go down and we'll hand them out. That's what this is. That's what this is. And I know you walk in this. What I love about this is you walk in this and no one knows. You and God know that you walk in this. So I'm no way trying to condemn or put you down because we are walking in this. I just want us to realize that God has given us a lot. And when you open that closet door and you see all those coats, maybe, just maybe, a couple of those can come out and be given away to somebody. Just maybe, just maybe. And maybe there's a jar of peanut butter you can hand to somebody. In the name of Jesus, here you go. Because I've been touched by God. As usual, John the Baptist won't let us live in our heads. I had a warm feeling about the poor today. Aren't I like Christ? No. No, 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 no. You're like Christ when you give. And that's what he's trying to say. To be like Christ requires you and me to be givers. So the sign of repentance, other-centered. Tax collectors were hated. They were appointees of Rome. The Roman government had a set amount that they had to get. Anything they got above that was their salary. So they would go up to your house, knock, knock, knock. And Rome said, you got to give $8. You owe 53. I give Rome 8. And I should have done the math better than that. How much money I took was everything left? 45. Is that right? 53 minus 8. Jeff, take off your shoes and tell me how much we have. By the way, they uncovered a statue in the ruins of Israel of a tax collector in some town. So what this means is that an honest tax collector was so rare that when they found one, they made a statue of the guy. That's pretty cool. Awesome to me. So he says, hey, to the tax collectors, you wonder if it was Matthew standing there? He says, hey, be honest. Simply be honest. And then when it talks about the soldiers, he's also talking about law enforcement here. And he's saying, don't use your position to intimidate people. Don't use your position to bribe and take advantage of people. Be honest with people. Don't extort from them. Just serve the people. That's what you're to do. 15 then. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, they say, whoa, this guy is so extraordinary. He has to be the Messiah. But notice what he says. 16, John answered, saying, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. That's the lowest slave's job. And John says, I'm not even that guy to the Messiah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, in the Old Testament, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that everybody knew the Messiah would bring when he came. And the baptism of fire there, everybody knew in the Old Testament that that's also what the Messiah was going to bring, judgment. And Jesus brought both when he came. And then John describes the coming judgment in 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Back then, when they brought the crops in, the grains, the kernel of grain has that covering, the chaff on it. So what they'd do is they'd go out to a high hill, they'd throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow the chaff off, and then the grain would fall on the ground. But sometimes it's hard to do it with your hand, so they had this like shovel-like device. That's the winnowing fan. Maybe we would call it typically like a pitchfork, but it had to be, the tines had to be a lot tighter. And you take that pitchfork and you throw it up in the air. That's the winnowing fan. So you see it there in 17. He's saying the Messiah's winnowing fan is in his hand. And what he's going to do is he's going to come clean up his barn. And he's going to take that winnowing fan, he's going to throw it up in the air, and the chaff are going to be blown away, and the kernel is going to fall to the ground. And you notice that's what it says there at the end of 17. He'll gather the wheat, so that which is valuable will be brought into the barn and preserved. But the chaff, that'll be blown over in here, we'll gather it up, and we'll burn it up because it's worthless. So you see what he's saying? Do you see the point he's trying to make? Either you're gathered in to God's barn or you're going to be cast out. That's simply what he's saying. Because when God looks at people, all people, he sees everybody fall into two categories. Those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah and those who reject him And thus they bring judgment upon themselves. J. Vernon McGee, those of us who like J. Vernon McGee, he said it well. There's two kinds of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. And that's true. Now, some would say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought God was a God of love. Now, if God's a God of love, how can he do that? How can he send anyone to a place of fire, eternal fire? God doesn't send anyone. Anyone. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He gives every person an opportunity to choose him. Every person. You either choose or reject. It's your choice. We have the opportunity to choose. But you better choose wisely. One door leads to forgiveness and everlasting life with God. The other door leads to separation from God forever and ever. And there's no third door. Sorry, what's that game show that they have three doors and they pick at the end? There's no third. God loves you so much that he sent his son into this world to take the punishment for your sins. And he invites you to accept him today. He invites you to accept him. I don't know if you looked ahead, but starting in 23 is the genealogy. We won't read through all that, so we're almost done. 18. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So there are a lot more things that he had to say as he went through all that time. 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, he added this above all, that he shut John up into prison. Now you probably know the story. Herod took a liking to his brother Philip's wife, and so she leaves Philip and marries Herod. John goes and confronts Herod and says, hey, what you're doing is wrong in the eyes of God and totally unacceptable. Well, Herod had John arrested because of that. And you know, the story goes out. Ultimately, John is beheaded for his faith and standing for God. Clearly, John was uncompromising and fearless for the truth. One thing I like, notice he's out in the wilderness and he's got a message. And he goes to the king's castle and he's got the same message. Don't you like that? That's what we're called. We're called. You know what I find? Sometimes with certain people, I can be this way, and sometimes with other people, I can say this, the opposite thing. That is so wrong. And I'm walking in the fear of man because I met with somebody. It's been years ago, but I knew him. He had a friend die, and he is, like, wealthy. A lot of us know who I'm talking about. He is wealthy. So when his friend died, it really rattled him. So he said, Toby, we need to talk. So we went to lunch, and he was talking about things. He says, you know, I spend $10,000 a month on my yacht. I call it a yacht. He called it a boat. He said, what would happen if I decided to sell that thing and give your church $10,000 a month? You know, right then, you got a choice. Whatever it takes for you to give $10,000, I am totally in. Wouldn't you? I mean, don't you have that go through your mind? There was another, here I am telling my stories. I go to that retirement home. There's a guy who comes for a bit. He's no longer living. He came for a bit. He said, I just got saved. I got money on top of money, and I don't know what to do with it. We're talking, him and I, just talking privately. I got an idea. Wouldn't you have an idea? You know what I said to both those guys? And I'm not saying this because, I'm just saying that because of the struggle. I said, you know what, you just got to pray, let God show you how you're supposed to. Neither one of them gave me a penny. But before God, it was the, you know what, God will show you. And the older gentleman, I looked him right in the eye and said, God will show you how you're supposed to give and where you're supposed to give and who you're supposed to bless. I think that's the right response. And to my friend who had the boat, yacht thing, I just said, don't be silly. Don't overreact. Just back up. If God would have you to sell the boat, then sell the boat. If God would have you, then they move to Florida. If God would have you, then just be obedient to him. But, you know, the internal struggle we have. John had no internal struggle. He didn't care if he's out in the wilderness talking to schlups like us, or he's out in the, or he goes to the palace and talking to the king. He said the same thing the same way. Man, that's a good lesson for us. It's a really good lesson for us. 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, and heaven was open. Now, Luke speaks to the humanity of Jesus all through the gospel. So it's the only gospel that talks about while Jesus was being baptized, he was praying. Luke speaks of Jesus' prayer life a lot. And here's one spot that he mentioned it. Why did Jesus submit to baptism when he had no need to be cleansed from his sin? Identification. He came to identify with the human condition and with sinful man. And so this was the same heart that led him to the cross. Identification. Okay. And the Holy Spirit in 22 descended up in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So the Father in heaven is pleased with Jesus. And Jesus alone, not Jesus and this, not Jesus and that, Jesus, right? This means I need to be in Jesus in order to be accepted into heaven. Now, notice in this verse 22 that it's a perfect picture of the triunity of God. Do you see all three parts of the Godhead represented there? You see it? There's God the Father speaks. God the Holy Spirit comes down in a bodily form like a dove. And, of course, Jesus is there, God the Son. Now, I'm going to speak right to it, okay? There's a church denomination called the United Pentecostal Church, UPC. They hold to a doctrine called Jesus only. There are churches like this in our community. They're Jesus only churches, okay? They believe that God can only manifest himself in one person at a time. They don't believe in the triunity of God. So therefore, since God was present in Jesus, he was unable to be present in anywhere else, in anyone else. Well, this completely refutes that doctrine. Those people, the United Pentecostal, they got nothing to say about verse 22. I say that to say this. Stay away from UPCs. They're in our community. There's a pretty good sized one up by where I live. Be careful. There are churches who hold to Jesus only, don't believe that God is the Father and the Holy Spirit is the God the Father, God the Son, the other Spirit, Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the triunity of God, okay? But here we clearly see the triunity of God. And then 30 years old, notice at the in there somewhere it's the 30 years old. It's 23. Jesus himself began his ministry at about the age of 30. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Hale, and they'll talk. If you want entertained, come to home group tonight as we read through that. That'll be really, really fun. Dale will read through the whole thing for us because he is just Mr. Grammar King. So you're on tonight, Dale. We have a lot of fun wrestling with these names. We're not going to go through all that, okay? It's just the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus in Matthew goes back through to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, through King David. Luke traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Notice verse 38, the son of Adam, to show that Jesus belongs to all mankind. Now, he's not just Jewish. He belongs to everyone, and that's the point of that. So if you really want to study genealogies, it's important. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not even going to try to read through all those names. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study and to learn and to grow. And Lord, we're thankful for Jesus that he would come onto this world, into this world, and just live a life that shows us what it's like to be obedient to the Father. And we thank you for the message of John the Baptist, who would speak truth regardless of the situation, regardless of the hearer. He would speak truth. And I pray that would be us this week, Lord. Truth and love. But truth. And Lord, we live in a world that needs to be told the truth about their condition. And Lord, I pray that you would use us wherever we go and whatever we do, that people would see you in us, Lord. Help us to be your ambassadors this week. And we pray right now for those family and friends of ours who are caught up in the things of this world or they're caught up in religiosity, God. We pray for them. We pray that they would have an encounter with the living God and they would bend their knee and
and say, I need Jesus. And Lord, we pray right now for anyone in our midst who's not yet to give their lives to you, that they would just simply bend their knee to you and say, I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven for my sin. And Lord, that they would simply just cry out to you and recognize their need. So thank you for how much you love us. Use us this week, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.